Well, good morning. Thank you guys for your welcome reception. Thank you, worship team. I'm Nathan Alley. I come from Four Seas Church, Christ Community Covenant. We're North Sims, just about a half a mile north of Arvada West High School. And Pastor Dave says hi, welcome. I just want to say thank you again. It's amazing, the reception. I love Covenant. The sense of hospitality and welcome, kind of across the board. I'm just not sure what it is, but ECC churches just love to meet people. And so when I came in, I was like, hi, it's just bright eyes, so many happy faces to meet me. And so thank you guys for that warm reception. This is my wife, Jess, and my youngest and middle boys are here, Joshua and Asher. Joshua's in second grade, Asher's in sixth grade, and then our oldest is an AWS student, a freshman. He's serving at church this morning doing the YouTube video. So thank you guys. We're going to read from Mark chapter 4, starting at verse 35 this morning. So as you guys kind of pull that up, I met with Pastor Guy a couple weeks ago. It sounds like you've been working through a series in Luke, so I figured let's just stay in the Gospels for a little while. And while you're pulling that up, I just want to kind of introduce myself. I'm the pastor of, well, not the pastor, I'm the director of community growth, but my pastoring role is over adult discipleship, small groups, so I'm, you know, I do Sunday schools for adults and work with our small group leaders, working on curriculum, things like that. I'm also most of the way through ordination with the ECC. Lord willing, I'll be ordained in the national meeting in Kansas City this next June. You guys can be grateful that those interviews are very rigorous. So if somebody's ordained in the covenant, they've survived some very challenging interviews. And I, as you probably saw in the bulletin, I'm kind of a foodie. I like film. I'm a thinker, but I love kind of the creative aspects, and so I love to explore ideas, and you may find that even in the sermon title, Flat Tires in the Quantum Realm. What the heck is he going to talk about today? I guess the question is, what does crossing the Sea of Galilee have to do with Flat Tires in the Quantum Realm? And this is not going to go into Avengers Quantum Realm stuff. So if anyone's hoping for some Avengers breakdowns, this is not going to be that sermon. But let me pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your son and the sacrifice that he's made for us at the cross and the resurrection and the life that he offers us to be new and found in you. God, we pray as we read your scripture that your Holy Spirit would inspire us, help us to understand your will and desire for our life, that we can walk in love, we can walk in care, and walk in the life for others that you have shown us. So we pray that you would bless us this morning through the reading and teaching of your scripture in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so Mark chapter 4, 35 through 41. I'm just going to go ahead and read that. That day, when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along, just as he was, in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat, so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to the disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified, asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him?" This is the word of the Lord. So this is a fun story. I think this is really interesting. It's kind of in the middle of some cool miracles, a lot of things that have been happening. And it's really bizarre to me that this is just like one paragraph. Jesus literally stopped a storm in the middle of the night, and it's like five sentences. That's it. And then they go on to the next thing. But we have the disciples with Jesus crossing the Sea of Galilee. This is really their first like adventure with Jesus. Up to this point, they had only been spending time in Capernaum. But here we are, the disciples are crossing the Sea of Galilee with the teacher. It's like they're this band who's kind of had some local rapport and they got an invitation, you know, they're a local band and now they're traveling to Colorado Springs. They're like, hey, we got a gig, so we're going down there. They're going to the other side. They're leaving the familiar, going to a new place. This is kind of it's interesting. There's an eager journey for these disciples as they're traveling with Jesus. They get to start spreading the news of the gospel. So if you're familiar, Capernaum, it's about 75 miles north of Jerusalem. It's a population of about 1,500 people. And for reference, Jerusalem at the time would have been 30 or 50,000 people. So this is still quite a small town, 1,500 people. But Jesus had made a name for himself. This is where he started his ministry after wandering the desert. He'd been kind of increasingly demonstrating his power and authority to teach. He was casting out demons. He healed a man with a withered hand. Who has power over these types of things? How do you cast out demons out of a person? And his teaching's been drawing a crowd. Everywhere he goes, there's this buzz, you know? He's got a loyal following of people. And it's not really clear how long they were in Capernaum, but after the teaching, one day, Jesus said, let's go to the other side. And Simon, who's kind of like, you know, the overambitious guy, I can imagine him thinking, here we go, we're taking Jesus to the wider public. Wait till the rest of Israel meets this guy, you know? I think the disciples would really have taken this responsibility seriously. I think they were thinking, we've got to make sure Jesus gets fed and that he gets rest. We've got to make sure to find some sick people so we can take him to, so he can heal them. We've got to hold crowds back when things get crazy. And they also get to listen in on his special teaching. You know, after the end of the sermon, they could go sit with Jesus and listen to him unfold the things that he'd been teaching that day. And here they are on the boat, traveling across the Sea of Galilee. Things are amazing. And this adventure awaits. We're going with Jesus to the other side of the water. And I've been thinking through this, like, what did it feel like for these guys? Like, everything's exciting right now. And COVID's been very difficult for many of us. And we've lost family and friends. And it's just been weird. And, you know, there's a lot of politicizing of things. I mean, it's been very difficult. But in the midst of it, Jess and I, we were talking this morning, it's been a really kind of a sweet season for our family. We've just been inside. You know, we were able to take a lot of time to rest, be present with one another. We'd wake up in the mornings when everything was like shut down, make a pot of coffee, and you'd go sit outside for like 45 minutes, and you just drink your coffee and listen to the birds. And our house backs up to 64th Avenue, which normally on a day-to-day basis, if you just close your eyes and you're sitting back there, as you hear all the traffic go by, it kind of sounds like the ocean. Thanks. But yeah, we'd sit outside and we could hear the birds in our backyard. And it was lovely. And I, you know, I'm a foodie, right? So I actually learned to bake sourdough bread. How many of you guys are familiar with sourdoughs? It's like this magical thing. And one of the things that we did is we started baking these sourdough loaves and giving them to neighbors. And it was this really cool, kind of exciting thing. God was like, just make extra loaves and give it away. So I've got three loaves of bread. Who wants a loaf of sourdough? There you go. Add that to your lunch. And here's a tip. We baked that yesterday, but if you want to freshen it up, get it a little wet, put it in a preheated oven for about 400 degrees, just about 7 or 8 minutes. It'll crisp up that skin, steam the roll inside. So, and you can buy day-old bread from King Soopers. You know those Izzio loaves, those really nice ones? They charge like $5 for that loaf. You can get them on clearance for $2. Do the same thing. My goodness. You guys didn't think you'd be getting lessons in reheating day-old bread, did you? All right. But that's fun. I mean, it's like things can be exciting. Think about times in your life when it felt like everything was going your way. Of course, the storm always hits, doesn't it? So if we can pull that up, I've got Mark 35 through 38 up on the overhead. On that day when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd behind, they took him with them in a boat, just as he was. Other boats were with him, and a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that the boat was already being swamped. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion, and they woke him up and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Feel the loss of energy and the excitement that they were going. Now they're dying. They're in the middle of the water, dying. So I've got a Rembrandt painting. We can pull that up. Okay, so this is a painting of this storm. This is Rembrandt. It's actually this weird fact. This painting was stolen in 1903 from a museum in France. And to this day, it's still missing. Nobody knows where it is. Somebody walked into the museum, took it, and the frame is still on the wall to this day without the painting. So anytime you see this Rembrandt painting, it's a copy. Really bizarre. But so we have Jesus down here. He's kind of in the corner. And all the energy and focus is up to the top of this wave. So you can kind of see the energy and the power of this wave. And the disciples here are trying to wake him up. I think this is a really interesting picture. And I grew up we can leave that up here for now. I grew up in Michigan, the Great Lakes State. And so I'm familiar with storms and water. We need to think through at least four of these disciples, maybe seven, were professional fishermen. Okay? This would not have been their first time on the water. And if you've ever been near a large body of water and you've seen waves and stuff like that, you understand the power that water has when it's out of control. So when the storm hit at night, there are professional fishermen on this boat worried that they're going to die. So this must have been a doozy, a heck of a storm for them to be worried. What's also interesting, Jesus was a carpenter. He wasn't a fisherman. He was a carpenter and a teacher. I'm a teacher, so I get this. Why did they wake him up? What was he going to do? Jesus, grab a bucket. Get the water out of there. I mean, honestly, they didn't know he was God at this point. I mean, if you read within the context of the Gospels, they don't find out he's God until like chapter 8. This is chapter 4. So they still got some revelation here to understand how powerful this guy is. He hadn't even calmed this storm yet. So they must be very desperate to wake up a carpenter and a teacher to help them with the boat. So Jess and I, we used to serve on staff at Youth with a Mission. Does anyone know Mark and Donna McGowan? Oh, good. They're some of our favorite people. There's this story, it's an old story, but A young girl was traveling across the U.S. to come to Denver to do her discipleship training school. And the story goes that she had raised all the money, and she was on her way here, and she got a flat tire on the way here. And she was really struggling to figure out how to fix this flat tire, and thought she decided this must be a sign from God. And she turned around and went home. She let the flat tire get in the way of her going on this mission trip. Was this storm a sign that they weren't supposed to go on this trip with Jesus? Was this storm, like, were the disciples thinking, oh, this is a flat tire. God must be stopping us. So putting ourselves in their position, the ancient world really, they had this belief that water had extraordinary mythological powers. I mean, it's hard for us, we're rationalists, generally speaking, so when we talk about mythological power, it's hard for us to put our imagination there. But this is the way they saw the world, is that you look out on the water, and there's power, and there's life, and there's death in the water. This is the realm of God. When you're on the land, you're safe, fairly secure. But when you're on water, you're under God's control. Water was haunted by the Leviathan. It had the power to take your life. And when you're there, you're at the mercy of the water. So in their mind, this storm had death and life in its waves. They were at the mercy of the sea as the waves are crashing over them. God is the only one in control. Think of the stories that they would have had in the back of their mind. Noah and the great flood, the story of the Exodus and the parting of the sea. Think about the story of Jonah and his disobedience. He nearly died in the midst of a storm. In another sense, King Naaman was told to go dip himself into the water to be healed. So water has this amazing power, and there's strength to it, but it also has the ability to heal. So God is somehow involved in water. So I wonder what's going through their minds in the midst of this storm. And I think I know for myself, we've felt the water around us start to go out of control. I know this last year and a half has been very difficult for many of us, but more so in different seasons of life. Right when things seem like they're going so well, things fall apart. Sense that something we once understood has become disorienting. Can we pull up the Psalm 107? I know Guy asks you guys to read along with him, so stand up, and let's read this psalm together. Psalm 107. This is five verses here. Some went off to sea in ships, plying the trade routes of the world. They too observed the Lord's power in action, his impressive works on the deepest seas. He spoke, and the winds rose, stirring up the waves. Their ships were tossed to the heavens and plunged again to the depths. The sailors cringed in terror. They reeled and staggered like drunkards at their wits' end. Thank you. And there was Jesus, asleep. Why wasn't he helping? Carrie Underwood sings, "Jesus, take the wheel." I gotta tell you, he's probably sleeping in the back seat. Jesus, don't take the wheel. I got this. Don't base your theology on Jesus, take the wheel. Please don't. Jesus, don't you care that we're about to die? What was the point of all this? If right in the middle of the sea, everything got overturned and ended the story. And I think it's easy for us. We can look at the disciples and see how foolish and ignorant they were. But we have the privilege of being able to read the rest of the text, don't we? But they're in the middle of the storm, just like we get caught in the middle of our own storms. I can't see the next chapter because I'm in this chapter. Why are you afraid? Have you still no faith? Why did Jesus ask them this? I think they were justifiably afraid. I think we can see that. They thought they were going to die. So why did Jesus challenge them? Of course, he knew, but they didn't know the next chapter of the story. What was Jesus expecting from them? What were they supposed to do? Have you ever asked that question? What were they supposed to do? Okay. So I'm going to throw out a couple of things I think are very interesting. And is there any physicist out there? Anyone? Oh, thank God. Okay, now realize I have a master's in theology and ministry. I'm a pastor, and I'm a foodie. So I don't know a whole lot about thermodynamics and the quantum realm, but the second law of thermodynamics, this is basically within a closed system, heat always moves to non-heat. And that principle, that law, ultimately leads us to this thing called entropy. Have you guys heard of entropy? It's this really interesting thing. Basically, entropy tells us that all mass and energy within the universe is always moving away from order to disorder. Low entropy is a book. It's order, there's structure there. High entropy is this book dissolved into nothingness. Okay? So all order, all life, all energy is moving outward into complete disorder. I mean, that has been observed. That is the direction that energy goes, which is why when you put ice into a glass of water, it always turns into water, and why you'll never see ice form in a glass of water at room temperature. While it's technically possible, it's ultimately impossible because it's such a low chance. Ice can't form because energy is always wanting to move out, not in. That's confusing, I get that. Now, quantum mechanics, this is another weird thing. So, I am not a physicist, but quantum mechanics tells us that a particle, these quantum particles in motion, can be observed and they can be predicted where they go, but their motion can never be replicated. You can watch a quantum particle and you can say, I think it's going to go there, and it gets there, but then if you try to do it again, it never goes to the same place twice. These quantum particles, which are at this point in time, the most basic element that we know about in the universe, these quantum particles. And I don't understand this, but what's bizarre, it's almost as if these quantum particles move by chance, that it's chaos that determines where they go. Okay, so putting these two things together, it's like the configuration of our world is always moving to chaos, always moving to disorder. The very basic elements in creation want to fall apart and create disorder. That is bizarre. Okay, we're going to do something else, and we're going somewhere, okay? We're going somewhere. Okay, Genesis 1. How many of you guys are familiar with Genesis 1? Everyone can raise their hand. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. God saw the light and it was good. And he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day and the darkness he called night. And there was evening and there was morning on the first day. And God said, let there be a vault between the waters to separate water from water. So God made the vault and separated the waters under the vault from the water above it. And it was so. And God called the vault the sky. And there was evening and there was morning on the second day. And God said, let the water under the sky be gathered to one place and let dry ground appear. It was so. God called the dry ground land, and he gathered the waters to the seas. And God saw that it was good. We pull up the Hebrew. You guys want a little Hebrew lesson here? I've got this image. This word, tohu vabohu. In verse 1, it says, the earth was formless and empty. And we read that and we think there was nothing, right? Formless and empty. In my mind, that's what I read. But in Hebrew, when they say this, the earth was tohu vabohu. That's the Hebrew. The earth was tohu vabohu. And what that means, tohu vabohu, is that the earth was actually in chaos. The tohu Babohu was a place, it was a location that was untamed. It was like in their mind we were imagining the outer rims of space as far as how we might imagine what they would have described as the tohu vabohu in this story. The earth was untamed, wild, unplanned, and there was the Spirit of God hovering over the tohu vabohu and creating order from the chaos, from the tohu vabohu. This makes me wonder, is the chaos that I'm experiencing this random act of entropy? Are quantum particles interacting with my life and screwing things up, creating chaos where there was once order? Meaningless, random events. Maybe it's not the devil. Maybe God isn't trying to punish me when things go bad. But maybe it's just the groanings of a dying world aching for her creator, to bring her back to order. I think we often get caught up in storms, the chaos of life, afraid, lost, wondering when God's going to rescue us. We lose track of the narrative in our life, the story that God's telling. We're in the middle of the sea, thinking that we're dying. We can't hear Jesus. We start to question our hope. And even though we are convinced when we started that we were working and doing his will, hours later, we're lost. How quickly we forget. Jesus, the terms and conditions didn't say this. I signed that bottom line. I don't remember reading this was going to cost my life. I thought Jesus was supposed to make things easier and make things make sense. Jesus, we're supposed to be going to the other side of the sea. I'm doing my best. Why aren't you helping? Get a bucket. Is God even there in the middle of the chaos? Why is he silent? Why is he asleep? Or maybe he is bringing order from the chaos. His spirit hovering over the tohu vabohu of my life. Pull up Mark 4, because this story has an ending, doesn't it? Mark 4:39 says, he woke up, he rebuked the wind, and said, peace. Be still. Then the wind ceased, and there was a dead calm. And he said, why are you afraid? Have you still no faith? They were filled with great awe and said to one another, who is this? That even the wind and the sea obey him. Psalm 107 finishes the story as well. It said, Lord, help! They cried in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He calmed the storm to a whisper and stilled the waves. What a blessing was that stillness as he brought them safely into the harbor. Of course, Jesus calmed the storm. His spirit is the same spirit that hovered over the waters at the beginning of creation, that separated the waters when the Israelites fled from Egypt. Even entropy bows to the power of Jesus, who makes order from things that are not in order. So what were the disciples supposed to do? I think we pass that over so easily. What they didn't know yet was he is God. They were in the boat with God, and so are we. We shouldn't blame them. This is just the beginning, and no matter how old we are, how experienced we are just at the beginning of the story that God is telling. What am I afraid of? How many storms do I need to endure before I can have faith to acknowledge that he's there doing his work, his kingdom work, and I get to participate? It's as if Jesus is telling the disciples, guys, when you're with me, you can't die. You might lose your life, but you won't die. The power of death is on your side. So I'll leave this question. In the midst of the storms, the chaos of life, what is Jesus' silence saying to you? Is your faith dependent on the circumstances around you? Do you remember who he is? Like Jesus did in so many ways, so many other circumstances in the Gospels, Jesus demonstrated his authority. He challenges his followers to act in faith, believing there is a grander narrative, a bigger story being told here than the one they're facing in the midst of the storm. I got this, he says. We aren't at the end of the story yet. Let's bow our heads. Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for your willingness to challenge us, to walk us through difficulties. God, when our faith is lacking, when we're afraid, when we don't see the story, we don't get where you're taking us. And we get caught up in the midst of the storms, asking, are you even there? And here you are, you say, I've got this. We know that's you, Jesus. And we know that you're going to do great things through our life, whether it's in life or death. We trust you, Jesus. So be with us, lead us, Jesus, as we cross the seas, in the midst of storms, as we look to serve you and do your will in our life. So we stand and we worship with you. In Jesus' name. Amen.